They profane my holy Sabbaths. Then I resolve to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness to annihilate them. We saw that pattern over and over and over again. He, the Lord, was angry because he did such marvelous and wonderful things for the nation of Israel. He just did miracles. When he pulled the nation of Israel out of Egypt, you remember all the plagues that he poured upon the nation of Israel? He said, with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I'm going to pull you out of that land. And he did so. And the children of Israel should have seen his glory and his strength and his power and his majesty. And what did they do? They rebelled. They decided that they would rather have their idols of wood and gold and stone and whatever. And they rejected the living God and turned to these idols of stone. And what was the Lord's reaction? I mean, you see this happen here several times. Verse 13, I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness and to annihilate them. He was so angry with the children of Israel, and rightly so, that he said, I'm ready to destroy them. Verse 14, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations before whose sight I had brought them out. And also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they rejected my ordinances. And as for my statutes, they did not walk in them. Verse 17, yet my eye spared them rather than destroying them, and I did not cause their annihilation in the wilderness. Verse 18, and I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, or keep their ordinances, or defile yourselves with their idols, for I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and observe them. Verse 21, but the children of Israel, what?
Rebelled.
That happens over and over and over again. And it finally says down in verse 23, and this is a piece that we did not cover last week, and it's an important piece because it's in place even to this day. In verse 23, he says, also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them among the lands. That's why the nation of Israel has been scattered over the face of this earth from that time forward. They live in Russia, they live in Finland, they live in the United States, they live in France, they live in Belgium, they live everywhere, but they don't live in Israel. Now on May the 24th, I believe it was, to May the 28th of 48, Israel became a nation. And some of the Jews began coming back. And we're going to talk about that. They began to move back into their land. But the overwhelming majority of the Jews in this world today do not live in the nation of Israel. Just a very small percentage live there. Because they had not observed my ordinances and had rejected my statutes, and they profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were on the idols of their fathers. Well, verse 31. When you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves. Now let me just clarify for you what's happening here. Back in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God absolutely, without any question, forbids child sacrifice. Absolutely says, you are forbidden from that. As the children of Israel turn from God and turn to the idols of Egypt and the idols of Baal, what do they pick up? Child worship, child sacrifice. This is one of the most grotesque sins that you can imagine. just absolutely grotesque. Newborn children thrown into the arms of a gold bronze statue that is heated to virtually the melting point, and the children are just incinerated. What an abomination. And this is what the Lord is doing, what Israel is doing, and the Lord has directed them to this. Because they have turned away from Him, He has said, I will give you laws that you cannot live by. And that's what these situations, that's what this Baal worship is happening here. So when in this passage you see, when he says in verse 31, when you offer your gifts, what they were offering as their gifts is their children. They were offering their children. When you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves with all your idols to this day. And I shall be in, and shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord, O God, I will not be inquired of you. And what comes about in your mind will not come about when you say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the lands, serving wood and stone. Now, as we go on into the next few verses, I just want to say this. As we read through and as we study here this morning, the history and the future of the nation of Israel, I want you to understand something. This is one of the greatest love stories that's ever been told. This is one of the greatest love stories that has ever been told. Aside from the individual salvation of a soul, God's dealing with the nation of Israel is a passionate love story. He loves them. And at every turn, the nation of Israel has rejected. At every turn, the nation of Israel has said, I will not have this man to rule over me. And yet, even though God looks at that, and you and I say, how many centuries, how many millennia will God allow that to go on? In the end, we are going to see that God says, I will forgive them. I will blot out all their iniquity. I will remember their trespasses no more. I will exalt them as no nation on this earth has ever been exalted. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Wow. And folks, I just want you to hear this. I want you to hear this very clearly. What God is doing, what we're going to read about here, what God does in the nation of Israel, He does for you. And He does for me. You and I have been just as rebellious as the nation of Israel. When you read this about Israel, don't blot this out in your mind and just go ballistic on me here and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. It's you. And it's me. And God loves you. And He is going to redeem you if you are willing to have Him as your Savior. So, in all of this, Israel has rejected the Lord. And by the way, it's not because of the rejection of the fathers, it's because of the rejection of the current nation of Israel, right? We studied that in Ezekiel chapter 18. Okay, now let's get verse 33 down through 38 of Ezekiel chapter 20. Dorothy?
As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries in which ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face. as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause this morning as we begin our study of the Word of God to ask that the Spirit of God indeed would do the teaching. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind this Word, and may the Word of God and the Spirit of God make the truth so clear. May it touch each heart here this morning. May we go away from this place convicted, more determined than ever to serve you with every ounce we have in whatever days you have allowed us to have. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you got the full import of verse 33. I want to read this again, and I'm going to put the emphasis a little stronger than Dorothy did on the last part of it. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Do you see the tribulation there? You see that description of the tribulation? Surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be your king. You got it? Jack?
When we think of God with the outstretched arm, is he still offering mercy with the wrath?
He is offering mercy with the wrath, and we'll see that as we come down through here, because he is going to save a portion of Israel, and that's a very good point. It appears as though in this particular case, in this passage, and that arm stretched out and wrath poured out, that appears to be more the arm stretched out in battle. That is a sign of wrath in this particular case. But in general, you are absolutely correct. Well, that's the good news. God says, and this book of Ezekiel was written about 2,000 years before Christ, and there are passages that go back even further than that. God says to this rebellious nation of Israel, I'm going to scatter you. You can go ahead and rebel. You can have your idols. You can have all those things. You will suffer the consequence. But know this, in the end, I will be your king. I will be your king. Now that is going to happen, if we had our chart up here, that's going to happen over here on the millennial, in the millennial column. That's when he is going to be their king. Now let's see how we get there. Because obviously, if we look at the world today, we're not there, right? I mean, we're light years from that, it seems. Well, let's see how we can connect the dots. We'll go all the way back to the cross and to Pentecost, which is 50 days after the crucifixion. And the first thing we're going to talk about is Israel's rejection. Now, just to kind of give you a view of where we're going here, this is all about Israel from Pentecost to the millennium. And we're going to look at three R's, three kinds of issues. First of all, we're going to look at Israel's rejection. And we've already looked at Israel's rejection prior to the cross. Now we're going to look at Israel after their Messiah comes. I mean, they've been looking all through the Old Testament. They've been looking for their Messiah. Now we're going to look at the Messiah has come. What does Israel do? We're going to look at their rejection. Then we're going to look at God's response. And then we're going to look at, finally, the redemption. Okay? So we're going to look at the rejection. That's in the Pentecost plus in about 30 years. That covers the time frame there. We're going to look at the response, and that's for the 2,000 years since Pentecost. And then we're going to look at the redemption, which is that seven-year span of time that immediately follows the tribulation period. Everybody with me? Okay, let's go back here and see how this happens. What is the message that God sends to the nation of Israel after Pentecost? Acts 2:22-42, Acts 3:17-26. How does Peter start his address? O house of Israel. So what is the message? Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced at the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When Peter unfolded to them the truth of the gospel, this group of Israelites who were in Jerusalem at that time for the peace of Pentecost, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said what? Repent. Repent. And the word repent means literally to turn around and go the other way. That's literally what the word repent means. And so it is repent, O house of Israel. Now I want you to understand that salvation comes to the Jews first. Those of us who are Gentiles are that's kind of a hard pill to swallow, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jews. And salvation was first presented to the Jews. But in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which probably happens within the next day or so. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So what do we see happening here? The rejection begins. The rejection begins. This was, you know, the initial blush of Pentecost looked really good. 3,000 souls were saved. But not all Israel was saved. And within days, we start seeing this creep up. The rejection begins. And how does this rejection progress? If you look in Acts 4:18-21, then in Acts 5:17-18, and then verse 33, and then verses 40-42, then chapter 7:8-15, chapter 51-60, chapter 8:1-3, it just keeps ratcheting up. And I'll leave those to you to look. It goes from warnings to throwing them in jail, and then it goes to beatings, and then it finally reaches a crescendo with Stephen's martyrdom. Stephen is martyred. And then it goes from Stephen to Everyone. All Christians are persecuted. And by the way, this persecution, I believe, is directly of the Lord, because it forces the Israelites to do what? To leave. It forces them to leave. They were not willing to leave in and of themselves, but they did leave because they were forced to leave. They were literally fleeing for their lives. Now here's the interesting part. We could go through all those verses there and all those passages in the book of Acts. And as we did that, we would see this continual persecution. Paul comes on the scene, and when Paul comes on the scene, when we're first introduced to Paul, or rather Saul, what is his goal in life? To persecute the church, to destroy it. I mean, he is out to destroy it. And on the road to Damascus, God stops him and literally on his knees instantly converts Saul, and he turns from persecutor, from Saul the persecutor, to Paul the preacher. To Paul the preacher. And, yes?
Because up until this point, when the Bible refers to believers, it is the converting of the Jews.
Exactly.
It's not talking about the Gentiles yet, because it has not come to them.
Exactly. It isn't.
All the believers.
The Jews were being persecuted by other Jews, and it wasn't until Cornelius was saved that there were any Gentiles saved at all. And then it kind of spreads from there. And of course, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, we're going to kind of fast forward. We're going to put the tape in here and we're going to fast forward to the end. So I want you to turn back to the end of the book of Acts. And after nearly 30 years, the end of the book of Acts, and the last chapters in the book of Acts, are approximately 30 years after Pentecost. And approximately 30 years after Pentecost, we find Paul, as is often the case, in prison. And he's in Acts chapter 26. Actually, it should be Acts chapter 28. I knew that didn't look right when I was saying that. Acts chapter 28. Paul is in prison. And we'll pick up the narrative down here in verse 19. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So the Jews are coming. Paul is under house arrest. He's in chains, but he is open. He's free to receive guests. And so he calls the nation of Israel. So in verse 23, and when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning to evening. Now, I just want to pause there for a minute. Is there any reason why Paul didn't use the New Testament to argue? Yeah, mostly because the New Testament wasn't yet written. But in addition to that, even if the New Testament was written, and there were portions of it that were written by this point in time, if you want to communicate to the Jews, you have to use what? You have to use the Old Testament. And so Paul, and I've always looked at this thing and I've thought, wow, man, you know, if I'm called upon to defend my faith, I'm going to pick, you know, Galatians. I'm going to pick Romans. But suppose you were called upon to defend your faith and the only thing you had was the Old Testament. How would you do? Well, let's see how Paul did. He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning till evening. And you thought I went long, right? And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I believe this is a defining moment. I believe this is the end of the book of Acts, and from the book of Acts you go into all the New Testament epistles, the Pauline epistles, Romans, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, etc. This book of Acts is a book of transition. It is the history of how the church got from Pentecost to the church age. And this is a defining moment, particularly as it relates to the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to Paul. Paul is this Jew. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He is intent upon the law. He knows the law. If you quote him the law on the front, he'll tell you what the verse says on the back side of the scroll. He memorized it. He knows the word, the Old Testament. He knows it frontwards and backwards, inside out. He knows every part of it. This man is a Jew from the beginning to the end. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what he says. And they did not agree with one another. They began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. After he spoke this, they left. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say," and this is a quote from Isaiah, "Go to this people." Who's this people? Jews. "Go to the Jews and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not," what? "Understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again." Prophesied in the book of Isaiah thousands of years before this happened. And I should heal them. Verse 28. This is the pronouncement that Paul makes upon the nation of Israel. I believe this is of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is of God. And I believe it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now look at verse 28. If you are prone to doing this, I want you to circle this in your Bible, underline it, put a star out at the side. Whatever you want to do to remind you that this is a defining moment for the nation of Israel. Verse 28, "Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had spoken these words, the Jews what? The Jews left. The Jews left. They departed.
Because they despised the Gentiles and didn't think they were worth it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They despised the Gentiles and they could not believe. They heard Paul. They heard his words. They heard Isaiah. And their ears were dull of hearing. Their eyes, they couldn't see. And their mind was dull. And they just didn't get it. Mark?
God's chosen people, that they were especially, are to this day especially targeted by Satan?
Oh yeah, very much so. The Jews have been. Let me put it this way: if the Lord says go right, Satan says go left. If the Lord says go up, Satan says go down. If the Lord says this is mine, Then Satan says, this is mine. The Lord says, Jerusalem is mine. Satan says, Jerusalem is mine. It's that he does that, yes. And so the Jews have been intensely targeted. And by the way, if you were Satan and you wanted to make God fail, one easy way to do it, easy for you to say, one easy way to do it is to destroy the Jews. Because if you can destroy the Jews, you break God's promise. You understand? Because God said, you heard it back there in Ezekiel, I am going to rule over you. So if there are no more Jews, then God's promise is broken. That's why they've been such a target. And why they will continue to be such a target. And in fact, during the time of the tribulation, the bullseye on the nation of Israel just gets bigger. It just gets more intense. That is a very good point. But after 30 years, the status of the nation of Israel are they're still rejecting, and rejecting nationally exactly as prophesied. And the scripture, what does the scripture declare about this rejected gospel? Amen, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. God gave it to the Gentiles, and they will listen.
Except today, we're not listening.
Yeah, except today, even that is falling on deaf ears.
When you were reading earlier about that, I see a parallel between the United States and Israel.
Oh.
Do we have any effect on their outcome?
Jack, that's a short question with a very, very long answer. I'm going to just summarize the answer by saying that Israel, God made a promise clear back there to Abraham that the nations, them that bless you, I will bless, them that curse you, I will curse. And I have said over and over again, and I think I've said it to this class, I've said it every time I've been involved in a prophetic study. You need to hear this, and you need to tremble when our nation starts to say they're going to back off of support of Israel. You need to tremble and get on your knees and pray, because it is my opinion, from looking at the Word of God, that there is only that standing between this nation and judgment. This nation has stood behind Israel. God help us if we turn against Israel. It just makes my blood run cold when I hear that.
Where do the Muslims come into this?
Where do the Muslims come into it? The Muslims are children of Abraham, but they are not the chosen. And they are going to, as it says in the book of Galatians, they are destined to fight. There is destined to be a struggle between the children of Abraham that are not of Isaac and the children that are. And it's going to continue all the way through the book, through the church age, and then through the tribulation period. In fact, it's going to come to a crescendo during the tribulation period. We're going to look at that under the next bullet, which is the Gentiles. We're going to be looking particularly at the Gentiles, and we'll talk about the Arabs or in that view. Now I want to, we've got just a few minutes here, and I want to just try to cover this at least in closing. What must be clearly understood about Israel's rejection? I want you to turn to Romans 11:25. This is very important that you understand this. Many people, by the way, one of the things that sometimes I've had people come to me and say, well, when are you going to teach us about Seventh-day Adventists? When are you going to teach us about whatever? About the false religions? It draws me back to that illustration that I've used before that I think is true. In the United States Treasury, when they bring somebody in and they want to train them to identify counterfeit bills, you know what they do? They give them the real one, and they tell them to absorb themselves in the real one. You feel the real one. You look at it. You fondle it. You taste it. You do it. You just absorb the real one. If you absorb the real one, the bad one will stand out, because it'll take you forever to identify all the different bad ones. And folks, listen to me. I'm not here to try to tell you about all the bad ones. I couldn't begin to tell you about all the bad ones. But if I tell you about the truth will set you free from the bad ones. Understand?
Amen.
Now listen very carefully, because there are people out there that say the church has replaced Israel. No! No, no, that's not true. Listen to the Word of God. God is done with Israel. No, no, He's not done with Israel. I mean, the number of errors revolving around Israel are just legion. So I can't begin to address all of them. Just listen to the truth. Will you listen to the truth? The truth will set you free from those. Israel is experiencing Romans 11:25, and what does it say? Israel is experiencing a what? Partial. Get that word? Partial hardening. Partial hardening. Until all the redeemed of the Gentiles come in. Would anybody who's one of the redeemed of the Gentiles raise their hand? For those of us who are the redeemed of the Gentiles, we all say amen. There's a number, folks. There's a number. And when that number is fulfilled, when the number of the Gentiles is fulfilled, the fullness has come in, then God is going to turn the focus back to Israel. That's called the tribulation period. I want you to notice the partial hardening. It does not say that Israel is hardened. It says Israel is partially hardened. Now, why could Paul stand up and say that? Because he was saved. He was saved. A Jew of the Jews. He was saved. And Paul demonstrates that point. Paul was saved, and there's still a remnant chosen by grace. It is chosen by grace in verse 5. God is choosing out of the nation of Israel those who are redeemed out of the nation of Israel, the same as He has always done. And they are called in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they are called a remnant. That's a biblical term. You need to understand that term. They are a remnant. Israel's transgression has brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Imagine what their restoration is going to be. If the cursing of Israel meant blessing to the world, then that's a free translation of 11:7-16. If the cursing of Israel brought blessing to us, what do you think the restoration of Israel is going to bring? Oh man, it's going to be the restoration of all things. It's imaginary restoration. And what is the clear New Testament teaching about Israel's future? Israel's rejection of their Messiah will be overturned and all Israel will be saved. And that's exactly the same thing. By the way, that's not a New Testament teaching, is it? Did you not hear that in Ezekiel? I will rule over you. When the time of the Gentiles is done, the focus is back to Israel. Now I want to just give you this in 30 seconds. God is going to meet the nation of Israel in the wilderness, the way He met the nation of Israel in the wilderness as He brought them out of Egypt. Remember the story? He brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness and He met them face to face. God is going to do that again. God is going to draw the Jews from every nation in the world. He's going to pull them out of Israel where they have been worshiping the Antichrist. He's going to pull them all into the wilderness and God is going to meet them face to face and He is going to plead with them face to face and Israel is going to be saved. God says He is going to take a rod, figuratively. He's going to hold a rod over Israel and He's going to cause Israel to pass under the rod. That's the way a shepherd would grade his sheep. And He is going to purge out of Israel They're literally going to die on the spot. He is going to purge out of Israel all the rebels. And the only ones that are left out of the nation of Israel will be those who are redeemed. And at that point, the redeemed, chosen nation of Israel will be perfect, will be holy, they will be His, and they will go back into the land, and the millennial kingdom will start. And it will be a time of blessing and praise. It will be a time of restoration, and Israel will prosper in everything.
Is that the 144,000?
No, 144,000 is a different group. It probably includes 144,000, but it's not limited to the 144,000. This is a love story, folks. This is the love story. This is where God says to Israel, you are not going to rebel anymore. I choose you. I love you. And I forget all your trespasses. I forgive all your sins. I blot them out as far as the east is from the west. And folks, I want you to hear this morning. God will do that for you. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I beg you to do it today. Christ is willing, able, and open to forgive your sins. Father, thank you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the Spirit of God who teaches us. May you bless and guide and strengthen and encourage us in these days ahead so that we might honor and serve you. Father, I just pray that should the Lord Jesus Christ tarry this week, that you would give us opportunities to save and serve you. And Father, if you should come again, may we all be rejoicing at the foot of the throne. And we'll thank you for that.